Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. The words of that chorus that they just sang, "Sever any tie, save the tie that binds me to thy heart." Those are very serious words, are they not? And in the passage that we are looking at today, as we continue our study in the book of Matthew, we see a man who has made quite a living, conducting himself as a publican. He has done well for himself. Though he is hated and despised by the Jews, he's loved by the Romans. They got their tax money, and he got rich on the side. He was doing quite well, and Jesus came into his life. I want you to see here in verse 9, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him," now get this, notice the simplicity, two words, "Follow me." That's all the Lord said. There's not a complex presentation here. There is not an asking of Jesus, "Won't you accept me into your heart?" No, the Lord just said, "Follow me." And the Bible says, "And he arose and followed him." This man passed from death unto life with two words, "Follow me." Now, there's something that you need to get a hold of and understand. I don't know all that God had been doing in his heart and life. I do believe in the work of the Holy Spirit of God, but I also know that when authority speaks, a heart that wants to know, a heart that desires to know, will respond to an authoritative word. "Follow me," and Matthew responded. He arose and followed. He left all of his receipts. He left all of his money. He left all of his gain that he had gotten, and he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. No questions asked. Now, folks, this is what we call a gospel transformation. This is what we long for in every heart and life. A gospel transformation, when Jesus speaks to the heart through the Holy Spirit, a response of arising and following Him. This is not just a mere discipleship moment, as some would have us to believe. This man was lost, and he came to know Jesus as his Savior from two words, "Follow me." Now understand, in those words, there are a lot of implications. First of all, in order to follow Him, you've got to stop following whom? Yourself. That's what people are doing. They're just following themselves. By the way, we call that a dog chasing its tail. You ever seen a dog? My grandmother had an old dog, and it was named Tiny. There was nothing tiny about Tiny, but that was her name, was Tiny. Because she had a little bitty tail. That was all her tail was. That little stub sticking out there. Solid white dog. And it was quite old. Even whenever we were got acquainted with it, it was already up in years and so forth. But Tiny would chase its tail. And it didn't have one. That was the funniest thing, to watch that dog just go in circles. I know Tara remembers watching Tiny just go in circles. Just chasing that nub. Stop. Looking, start going again. All right. Now, it was funny as all get out to watch. We would sit there and laugh and watch Tiny just chase this little nub of a tail. But you know what Tiny was doing? Not a whole lot of any benefit. Never did I ever see her once catch her tail. In all the years we watched her chase her tail, she never caught it because it was too short. And there are people that live in this world the same way. They're just chasing themselves. They run around in circles real busy, stop. Where is it? Take off again, start running again, chasing their tail. That is how the majority of people live their life in this world. It's self-absorbed, chasing ourselves. And so when you hear the words "follow me," that means stop following whatever you're following, and now you start following me. That's what salvation is. It's a change of ownership. Being delivered from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the words "follow me" speak to that. You're no longer going to follow Satan anymore and his kingdom. You're going to follow me and my kingdom. This concept of salvation today, where you can just live your life like you please, you can cuss, you can swear, you can watch dirty things on TV and on the internet, and you can still have Jesus too, is utter and complete hellish nonsense. When Jesus said to Matthew, "Follow me," that meant leaving his thieving ways, never to return. And that's what he did. He left his stealing and his charging of usury way over and above what the Romans charged so he could pad his pockets. Jesus said, "Follow me," and he left all that behind and he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, what we see here in verse 9 is the salvation of a man with a two-word gospel message, "Follow me." And I want you to know this morning that same message goes out. It goes out from this pulpit. It goes out from the Word of God. Follow me. Who are you following this morning? That's the question. Well, I think I'm following Jesus. You think you're following Jesus? You think you're following Jesus? Don't you know? You see, we live in a world today of a lot of ifs, ands, and buts. We got a lot of excuses. Well, I think I'm following Jesus. I've witnessed to several people over the last few months, and I get that all the time. Well, I think I'm doing the right thing. I think I'm on my way to heaven. Don't think. No. There's a big difference. Things happen. Are you listening? Things happen. And Jesus says, "Follow me." And some have chosen not to follow Him, but just continue to follow themselves. Chase their tail in life. Things happen. I want you to know that. I want it to ring in your ears after whenever 12 o'clock gets here and we say the final amen to our prayer. I want this phrase to ring. Things happen. You might think that you're just going to keep on going your own way and doing your own thing, and I'm going to have a long life. I'm going to live to be 100. You just keep thinking that, but just remember this. Things happen. Things happen. Jesus says, "Follow me," without a moment's hesitation. Now, Matthew, the Bible says, arose. He got up. He stopped counting his money. He stopped doing his tallies. He stopped thinking about what he was going to charge the next customer when they came up. Maybe get a little, this one looks a little more rich. I think I'll get a little more money out of him. I'll raise my amount for him. No, he arose, and the Bible says he followed him. Immediately. This tells me something. The Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." All you have any time is what? Right now. That's all you have. Well, you don't know. I've got plans for tomorrow. Oh, you do? The Bible says that we're not to say we're going to do this or that on the morrow. But what? If the Lord will, I will do this or that on the morrow. Why? Because we're not guaranteed a tomorrow. All we have is right now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Jesus says to you this morning, "Follow me." Are you going to be like Matthew? Get up, start moving. Why? The voice of authority had spoken to his heart, and he responded to that voice of authority. "Follow me." Why are so few being saved today? Because they will not respond to the authoritative voice of Jesus Christ, which says, "Follow me." I don't want to follow Jesus. I want to do what I want to do. I want to make my plans. I want to follow my ambitions. I want to do what I want to do in this world. I'm not interested in following you. I want to do my own thing. Oh, the people that cannot change their direction now because of a stroke, an aneurysm to the brain, just a simple blood vessel bursting in the brain, can prevent you from ever making another conscious decision. Things happen. Right? Things happen. I hope I can impress that this morning in your heart and life. Things happen that you have no control over. And you're just marching ahead with to your own tune. As you toot it, you're doing your own tune and you're doing your own thing. And Jesus is calling to you this morning and says, "Follow me." And you need to be like Matthew. You need to sprint to Jesus Christ. Because things happen. Things happen. I want to move on. That was our message the last time we were here. I want to move on to verses 10 through 17 here. I want to read again this passage of Scripture as we consider how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt after Matthew came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and followed Him. Some things began to unfold here. Statements by religious leaders and statements by friends that were made to Jesus. Notice beginning at verse 10, "And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house." Now we're at Matthew's house now. Mark tells us that. "Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto His disciples, Why eateth your Master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, He said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what it meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." Now, I read this morning in our call to worship Hosea 6, 4 through 6. This is the passage that's referred to here by the Lord Jesus. He takes us back to the book of Hosea. What's the theme of the book of Hosea? God wants His people to love Him. He has gone down to the gutter and He has brought you up out of the miry clay and He has set your feet on the rock, Psalm 40. Tells us. He has gone the extra mile with you because He has gone to the cross of Calvary and bore in His body your burden of sin. And He has made of a way of escape for you. All right? He has loved you. What does He desire? He wants your love. He wants you to love Him. But the only way you can love Him is to follow Him. The only way you can express your love to Him is to arise and follow Him. That's the picture. These Pharisees didn't understand anything about love. All they were about was religious tradition, religious habits, religious actions. That's all they were about. But there was no love for God in their actions. There was no love because whenever He sent His Son, who despised Him? These very religious people, they despised Him. They said to His disciples, by the way, it's always interesting here, someone that's not genuine and is not real always comes through the back door. You know, first of all, they must have had very open houses back in those days for just people just to randomly show up. Here are these religious leaders, they just walk right on into Levi's house and they sit down and they start eating with the disciples and they say to them, "Why does your Master eat with publicans and sinners?" And by the way, did you stop to think for a moment? What were they doing? Hello? What were they doing? They had walked through the door. They sat down with the disciples. They were there eating with publicans and sinners. But they were insulated. They were righteous. But not Jesus. Oh, no, not Jesus. "Why does your Master eat with publicans and sinners?" I want you to see the combativeness of the religious leaders here in verse 11. "Why eateth your Master with publicans and sinners?" The response of the Pharisees was quite different from Matthew's. When Jesus said to him in that authoritative voice, and I don't believe He said it with, "I really want you to follow Me." I think in a man's voice He said, "Follow Me." It's in the command imperative form. "Follow Me." And He arose and He followed Him, responding to the authority of the Savior of sinners. But not these Pharisees. Oh no, they want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus. They were outraged that this teacher who claimed to uphold standards of righteousness even higher than their own. Remember back in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20? He said, your standards are not as high as mine. Who willingly sat down and ate with a flagrantly sinful group of people. They didn't understand that. No doubt they were also resentful and humiliated that Jesus had never shown them such favors. Now, why didn't Jesus sit down with the Pharisees? He said, "I came not to call the righteous, but what? Sinners to repent." That's why. They were self-righteous. But he went to people who were not in that condition at all. They were just sinners. They were not self-righteous. And you know why so few today are coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Why it's so difficult? Because in their own minds they are self-what? Righteous. And Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but what? Sinners to repentance. Soul winning has become more and more difficult through the years. You have to go back constantly. It's repetitive over and over again to deal with them because they can't get past their self-righteousness. Jesus said, I didn't come to heal the righteous, but I came to heal sinners. I came to save them. The Pharisees did not confront Jesus head on, but instead cornered his disciples. The purpose was to put the disciples and their teacher at odds with each other. Divide and conquer. That's a principle of military work. You divide, you split them off from the head. In other words, you cut off their lines, communication lines, you cut off their food lines, you cut off their supply line away from the master, and we'll see how they stand over here alone without that. Divide and conquer. That's an old wile of the devil. You need to watch out for that. You need to watch out for that. In this early period of Christ's ministry, the religionists were increasingly resentful and vindictive with Jesus and his disciples. And so, let's separate them. Let's find out what they really are. They saw no defects or flaws in themselves and no good in Jesus or his disciples. How strange. They saw no inconsistencies with their own selves, only in others. That typical? It's typical because that's just the way the human heart works. The human heart is blind to self. The human heart is blind to the motives and propensities and ambitions of our lives. We're blind to that. We don't see anything, but we can sure see everybody else's. That's just your old wicked heart. And these Pharisees, Sadducees, were nothing but wicked, but they saw no inconsistencies. They were so pleased with themselves that they considered their enemies to be God's enemies, we're told later on in Matthew chapter 21. They considered their enemies to be God's enemies. Not using a standard of God's Word, but using their own standard. They were so convinced in their own doctrines that any belief or standard contrary to their own was by definition heretical and ungodly. Tax collectors and sinners were off limits to them. They were the moral dregs of society, and here Jesus was eating a meal with them. And so they despised Him. The Pharisees did not think they needed God's forgiveness and were certain beyond doubt that these tax gatherers and sinners, friends of Matthew, did not deserve, now get this, they did not deserve God's forgiveness. In that regard, they were right. The Pharisees were right. You say, Pastor Brainerd, no, they were wrong. No, they were right, because no sinner deserves God's forgiveness. No sinner. It's not on a matter. It's not on the plane of deserving. Therefore, it's on the plane of what? Grace. It's on the plane of grace. I certainly don't deserve His favor. You see, where the Pharisees were wrong is they didn't put themselves in the right category. They didn't put them in the category of sinners. They put themselves in the category of righteous. And Jesus is going to nail them with a 1-2-3 punch, as we're going to see here. Look at how the Lord responds to them. A 1-2-3 counterpoint of Jesus in verses 12 and 13. But when Jesus heard that, He said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Number one, the Lord interjected Himself between the Pharisees and the disciples. Remember, they came to speak to the disciples, but Jesus heard them and immediately went over there to them and confronted them. Number one, Jesus used logic to combat their foolish conclusions. This is interesting. He used logic to combat their foolish conclusions. What does a doctor do? He goes and helps people who are what? Sick. Very few times in hospital histories do you see people that are perfectly well and good go to the emergency room. My name is Todd Brainerd, and I just want to know if I can meet with the doctor. Sir, what is your problem? Oh, I feel perfectly fine. Well, sir, this is the emergency room. Well, I know. I want to see the doctor. I want to talk to him. I've got a few medical questions. Now, here are people in the back dying, maimed, hit by cars, all kinds of sickness. And here I am walking up there, and I'm going to ask the doctor to see me, and there's nothing wrong with me. First of all, they're going to be dialing the psychiatrist on the fourth floor. Find out what's wrong with my brain. Yeah. The emergency room doctor is there to deal with emergencies. People who are sick. People who are injured. Jesus uses logic here to combat their foolish conclusions. A doctor does not go to the one who is healthy and does not require the services of the doctor unless they just want to chit-chat and talk. The analogy is simple and to the point. A forgiver of sin works with the sinful. He implied, therefore, that the Pharisees were doctors, but they had no desire to help the sick. All right, you're a doctor. By the way, that's what the New Testament, the Gospels, called the Pharisees. They called them doctors of the law. All right? They were doctors, all right, but they didn't care for their patients. They didn't see them as worthy of their care. As if people are supposed to meet some kind of measure of worthiness for us to care about them. How about in our own lives? How do we judge people? I'm not going to walk across to the street to somebody and talk to them about the Savior because I don't think they're going to listen to me. And I don't think they're going to care about Jesus, and so I walk away. Listen, we've got to do more than that. On some, having compassion, making a what? A difference. On some, having compassion, making a difference. God allows us to be able to have interactions with people in our lives so that we as Christians can care about their souls, be concerned about their souls. And so many times we're like the Pharisees that thought to themselves, those publicans, those sinners that Jesus, they don't deserve forgiveness of sin. It'd be like a doctor saying, you don't deserve for me to help you. You don't measure up to my standards, so therefore you don't deserve. Can you imagine being talked to like that by a doctor? Oh, you're not going to get any medical care today. I don't treat people who are this, that, or the other. You've got to measure up to my standard before I'll treat you. God help you if you have that approach to the souls of people that you come in contact with every day. We have a responsibility to love them and to give them the gospel. Not like these Pharisees who set up their own false standards and said, what is your master doing? Why is he eating with these publicans and sinners? Doesn't he know how despicable they are? I am so thankful this morning that we have a Savior that loves us in spite of our sin. Do I hear an amen? A Savior who loved us in spite of our sin and loves us because we fail Him every day. There's not a day that goes by that we don't fail Him in some measure, shape, form, or another. Why? Because we still have that old wicked heart down in there, and we still don't do what we ought to do. We don't speak to people like we ought to about the Savior. We don't live a pure enough life before those that are around us. We do things we ought not to do. But I am so thankful that God said, I love you in spite of your sin. For God so loved the world. That little two-letter word, so loved. Oh, that ratchets it up to a new level beyond this world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever, oh, there's another word. You better cling to that this morning. Jesus says, follow me. Whosoever would believe would have everlasting life. I'm going to tell you something. Those are the most glorious words that could ever be spoken to a human heart. And Jesus reached out to a lost publican. And that publican was saved. He followed the Lord Jesus. And the Pharisees didn't like it. They despised it. And they despised Him. And they despised the disciples. The first punch was Jesus using logic to combat their foolish conclusions. The second one takes us back to the Old Testament, to the book of Hosea. They were doctors of the law. So He takes them back to the book of Hosea, and He shares with them the heart and soul of the law. It's not going through the motions. It's loving God. Notice this. Verse 13. But go ye and learn. Boy, this is just such strong language here. You Pharisees that are criticizing what we are doing here by reaching out to these lost publicans, lost sinners that are here, you need to go and learn something. You're ignorant. Jesus was telling them they didn't know. They were ignorant. What were they ignorant of? Nothing but just the heart and soul of the Bible. Notice this. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. We read from the book of Hosea these words. Listen as I read them again. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge, that intimate love. It's the idea, remember, in the Old Testament, it often shared the intimate relationships between a husband and wife as knowing. And Adam knew his wife. Intimate relationship, that's the same word that's used here. This intimate knowledge of God, that's what I desired more than burnt offerings. He takes them back to the book of Hosea, which is the theme of love. And he said, that's what you're missing. You don't have love. You don't love these people. I do. And I'm thankful this morning that He did and He does. He loves you with an everlasting love this morning. He loves you in such a way that He sent His only begotten Son to die on Calvary's tree, not for His Son's sin, because His Son was perfect. He was the Lamb of God. But He sent the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He expressed the greatest form of love there is. Are you responding to that? It was words of love that said, follow Me. Are you going to turn your back? Are you going to put your umbrella up? Dr. J. Vernon McGee was the one that first I heard that expression of. Said, so God's love rains down from heaven every day. Kind of like the rain we've been having here. Just constant. His love is just descending out of the heavens every day. And what do people do? Zip, put up the umbrella. They walk around with the love of God dripping all around them, falling from heaven, and they put up the umbrella and said, I don't want it touching me. How sad. How sad. These Pharisees were missing the most important element of being a Christian, and that is love. Love. So He takes them back to the book of Hosea. Very quickly, we studied this book together over a period of a year. The first three chapters of the book of Hosea tell the story of Hosea's marriage to a harlot. Not what we would call an ideal Christian marriage. He knows ahead of time what kind of a person she is. But God commanded it, and so he did it. He went and married a harlot because God commanded. Why? Because he was going to do a living illustration to Israel what Israel was doing to God. You remember how they had two children together? They actually had a third child that came along. All of their names are significant in the Bible because they tell a story. But what does Hosea's wife do? The Bible tells us that she left her husband, she left her children, and the children in chapter 2, I believe it is, they cry out to their dad, Hosea, where is mother? Where is she that is our mother? And he said, she is gone. I'm going to get her. And in those chapters, we see the unfolding as he goes and he searches for his wife. He knocks on the door. His wife is there. A man comes to the door, and what does Hosea have with him? Just in case she won't come, he has clothes and he has food for her. And the man that answers the door takes all of that and gives it to the wife. And what does the wife say? Oh, thank you for what you have given to me. She wouldn't even recognize that the gifts of clothing and food and drink that had come to her from her faithful husband. Oh, she didn't even abide by that. She said, oh, it came from my lovers. Again, a picture of God bestowing His love constantly upon the children of Israel, the children of Judah, and they would not have it. They put the umbrella up. And they said, oh, these gifts came from our gods, little g, with an S on the end of it. And so the final scene we see is that he gets word that his wife is where? She's in the slave block. She's down in the center of town where the gutters are, and there's where they would auction off the slaves. And he goes down there, and he has to bid on his own wife, bidding against other men that were bidding to get her. But he bids the highest. Are you getting the story here? Who bid the highest for Todd Brainerd? It was God the Father and His precious Son, Jesus Christ. He had to bring up several bushels of corn and wheat, but he bid the highest, and he picked up his wife, and he had brought clothes, and he clothed her because she was naked and undone. And he picked her up, and he brought her back to the house, and the story ends there. We don't know what happens after that, because then in chapter 4, we pick up with the story of the comparison to Hosea and his wife Gomer to the Lord Jesus Christ and His people. And the demonstration of love that was constantly being thwarted. God's demonstration of love and the turning away from the people of Israel. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus takes them back to what book? Say it out loud, please. Hosea. To once again, he's speaking to the religious leaders. He takes them and says, "You're missing the most important part. You don't love me. And you don't love these sinners. I do." What a picture is given to us here. As the Lord Jesus speaks, boy, you talk about a second punch, a second counterpoint here. But that is it. Jesus used the Scripture to combat their foolish arguments. Number one, He used logic, using a doctor and a sick patient. Number two, He uses the Scripture here to show Hosea's love for his wife Gomer and that he was willing to be the highest bidder to get her to bring her back, even though she had broken his heart multiple times. He loved her and brought her back home. And the picture here is that Jesus would be the one who would bring lost sinners back to the Father who were separated from Him because of their sin. He uses the Scripture. I desired love and not sacrifice. Ritual, folks, is not enough. It's never enough. There must be compassion in place of routine. The reference to Hosea was appropriate, for that book deals with spiritual adultery and harlotry and the great love of God. The burden of the book grew out of the tragedy in Hosea's family life, and the prophet's task was to show Israel the heart of God broken over their hardness and their sin. What I want to show you is mercy. That's what he desired. Jesus was saying, "Go and learn of the heart of God. Then you will understand why I'm eating with publicans and sinners." Go and understand the heart of God. And then number three, Jesus used his authority to counter their foolish, self-appointed authority. I want you to see this as we finish up here. Verse 13, "But go ye and learn what it meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." I didn't come to call you Pharisees that want nothing to do with God's love. I came to call those who will respond to love. Do you know what Matthew was doing whenever he arose and followed the Lord Jesus Christ? He was responding not just to an authoritative command, though that is true. It was a command, "Follow me." He was responding to the love of the one who said, "Follow me." In following Jesus, you're delivered from your sin. In following Jesus, you're delivered from your own foolish choices. In following Jesus, you have found the most powerful one who will watch over you and protect you and bring peace and satisfaction to your life. You are delivered from the foolish choices of this life when you follow Him. And when you follow Him, you're responding to His love. This is the point of this passage right here. Jesus ate with publicans and sinners because He loved them. And the Pharisees could not understand that. And by the way, religion never understands it. The religions of this world know nothing about love. Oh, they know about infatuation. They know about lust. But they have no idea or concept of the Bible understanding of love. Jesus rebuked them by saying, "You are self-righteous. I didn't come for you." I came for sinners to deliver them with my great love. That is the picture that's given. Listen, this morning, Jesus Christ in love says to you, follow me. Who are you following? Are you responding to His authoritative word and His love for you? Or are you continuing on your way, doing your own thing? I'm going to enjoy my life. I can stick Jesus on, put the Jesus sticker on. Yeah, everybody likes to put the Jesus sticker on anytime they make a decision. Oh, the Lord led me to do that. Yeah. You led yourself to do that. You're chasing yourself. Be honest. Who are you following today? Are you following the master who was despised by religionists of his day? Or are you following yourself just like everybody else in the world apart from Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father in heaven, these are powerful words. Follow me. And Lord, I pray for those that may be here this morning that are not following thee. Maybe they think they are. Maybe that's the condition. But they're not being honest. There's no love for the Bible. There's no love for the people of God. There's no real love for Jesus Christ. There's no love for lost sinners that need to hear the gospel. There's just no love. That means that there is the absence of your love, dear Father. And I pray that you would do a work this morning in hearts. There are some here that need to respond to your love. You've cried out to them, follow me. And they're not responding. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would do such a work in such a way. I'm powerless, but you are all powerful to do the work. But it takes people who will submit to your power and authority and your great love to know the full benefits of salvation. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in this local church. Lord, I pray that you would tenderize our hearts, that you would make us pliable in your hands. You are the potter, we are the clay. Help us, Father, not to fight against your working in our hearts and lives. Help us to be moldable. Help us to be pliable in your hands so that we might do whatever you want us to do. There are young people here today that need to be saved, and there are young people here that need to submit to the call of God upon their life. It's not something magical. It's just simply following the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would do a work in hearts and lives this morning. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.